Jesus. Father, we can't help but sing as we recall all that Jesus has done for us. We can hardly stop ourselves praising you when we consider afresh his remarkable love. We just thank you that you considered us worthy and important enough in your plan to send him and for him to lay down his life to take our place. And Father, I pray that today you would so work in us that we would be amazed afresh by your love. And we ask this in the name of that same Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. How wonderful to see you. Welcome to St. Mary Woolnoth. It's lovely to see you here. And thank you, Chris and Olive, for leading us in worship. It's great to have you. We had a wonderful night of prayer last Friday evening at St. Margaret's. People from here and there, we joined from 5:30 on Friday evening to 6:30 on Saturday morning. And I think I only fell asleep for 3 minutes once in the whole time. And I was the weakest link in that particular all night of prayer. Everyone else motored right through in the most impressive way, which I shouldn't be surprised of, really, by the congregations of St. Mary's and St. Margaret's. If you weren't able to do those 13 hours, there is a 45-minute evening of prayer next Monday from 5:45 to 6:30 in St. Margaret's, just behind the Bank of England. Do come. Chris is going to lead it in so many ways, so it'll be energetic, trendy, impressive, and spirit-filled in a wonderful sort of way. And in a marvellous sort of way. I mean, really wonderful, truly wonderful. And if you want to stay for supper at 6:30, do just sign at the back, because we'd love to make sure we had enough food for everyone. Next Monday evening, 5:45 for 45 minutes of prayer. May I read to you a few verses from Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 on page 466. Always good, you know, it's Mary Woolnoth. If you get it wrong, you'll be corrected pretty quickly by someone in the congregation. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates have been burned by fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you this day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my ancestral family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. There is no doubt that a sense of panic helps you pray with great fervor. when I'm gripped by anxiety or mild panic or even severe panic, I find it instinctive to pray. It happened to me not very long ago. I was a trustee of a charity. One of the things it does is take clergy children to a pantomime after Christmas. And on Saturday, the 2nd of January, I had 52 children. We went to the Hackney Empire to see Jack and the Beanstalk. I'd never seen Jack and the Beanstalk, so there was a certain intellectual curiosity about what it would be like. And I went, and it was all right, and I'd arranged for a tab in the bar for adults, which this charity would pay, not me, and I'd arranged for free ice cream, strawberry, chocolate and vanilla in almost equal amounts for the children. And all was going well. I got them all their tickets. They come to the right door. They got into their seats, apart from one who arrived late. And I thought, you can't sit together. And it was rather awkward. And then at the interval, I was sending the adults into the bar, distributing the ice cream, making sure that no one could escape. And suddenly I realized we'd lost a child. And my father said to me, "Where's Oliver?" And of course, I hadn't a clue where Oliver was, really, but I thought that probably wasn't the right approach. And I was gripped by a moment of terrible panic. I've lost a child. What can I do? This parent will never forgive me. And there was, at that moment, a frantic mental prayer. I thought it wouldn't help the father's concern if I prayed out loud, "Lord, grant that he hasn't died." Eventually, I found this child. Eventually, I say it was 3 minutes, but it felt like 5 hours, in the bar, which was not quite where I expected the average six-year-old to be, but I thought it boded well for his social life as a teenager and an adult. It was such a relief to find him. Prayer under those circumstances is very easy and very natural. Nehemiah's experience on the day we've just read about was very different to my experience in the Hackney Empire. But his response was equally instinctive. By background, Nehemiah was Jewish. His family had been deported from Jerusalem decades earlier. He was now living in Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire. And it was about 450 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd done very well. He was cupbearer to the king. He was clearly someone who was totally trusted by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. He was also a man of deep faith in God. It had shaped who he is, and we see this in the conversation that he had with his brother and his friends who came from Jerusalem, anxious about the welfare of those who'd returned home. He inquired about how they were and what Jerusalem was like at the time. And the news, as we heard, clearly wasn't good. And Nehemiah recognized broken walls and burnt down gates meant a constant sense of insecurity. Commercial activity under those circumstances would be minimal, and there would be increasing financial hardship on those who'd gone back to Jerusalem. He understood the desperation the people must have been beginning to feel. And his immediate reaction was to pray. And his prayer is a real model for you and me. It was absolutely genuine, this prayer that he made. We see it in verse 4, where he speaks of having sat down and wept. Like the Lord Jesus 5 centuries later, he found it impossible to consider Jerusalem without being desperate about their situation and weeping for them. And as I thought of this successful, urbane, trusted figure in the Persian social and political hierarchy, being so desperate about his homeland that he just sat and wept, it made me ask myself about how passionate my prayer life still is. There were times when I wept in prayer. I remember as a theological student, a trainee vicar, weeping for people to come to faith. And I realized with a slight sense of shame that it's actually been a long time since I've done that. How passionate am I in prayer, as sacrificial as well as genuine? For some days, we heard, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah knew there was nothing more important, given what he'd heard, than to pray. It was an instinctive reaction, but it was also something that he'd considered as well. And in order to give focus and undisturbed time to his intercession, he went without food. And I have to say, I hate fasting. Once a month, on the first Friday of the month, it's a day of fasting and prayer in both our churches, and we meet to pray for half an hour, three times a day. But all of us are encouraged to fast, and I hate it. But I was really challenged when I read this. I thought, am I as serious in my prayer as I ought to be? Am I so desperate to focus on the intercessions that I have that I'm prepared to fast as Nehemiah did? But the extraordinary thing was, the more he did that, the more confident he became. We heard in verse 4 about him sitting down and weeping and mourning and fasting and prayed. Then I said, Lord God of heaven. Actually, as he'd done all that, suddenly he grew in confidence that this was the Lord God of heaven who he was praying for, the God who could make a difference. And Nehemiah also knew that he was the God who'd made a covenant of love with his people, who'd want to make a difference as well. As he'd wept and he'd mourned and he'd fasted and prayed, suddenly the greatness of God had become clearer and clearer to him. And he prayed then with a greater confidence than he'd ever done before. You're the Lord God of heaven. You can do things. You're the God who's made a covenant of love. You want to do things. And as we think of Nehemiah, we're reminded that that's exactly how you and I should be praying. As we think of our colleagues and the city where we work and the situations we find ourselves in. Through his example, Jesus encourages us to think about how we pray and how we need to change our prayers. He wants us to seek more of the Holy Spirit so we have a sharper sense of God's heart for this city, God's heart for our colleagues, God's heart for one another. And like Nehemiah in verse 11, realizing that he had to do something, we have increasingly a sense that, Lord, I'm passionate about your name in this place. Make me ready to do what I need to do in order to make a difference.